take your Bibles, please. Turn with us to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, the 5th chapter. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. 5th chapter of Romans, verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet preadventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I sure thank you again today for the Bible, the Word of God. So grateful for the great privilege it is to read it here in this congregation. And Lord, that knowing that through Sunday school hour it has been taught. Father, knowing that during children's churches it will be taught. And that we have the great privilege here this morning in the morning services to preach the Bible, the Word of God. Thank you for it. And now, once again, Lord, we want your will to be done today. So this preacher needs your wisdom, and I need your power. Lord, I need everything from you, that your will be accomplished. And then, Lord, we pray for receptive hearts. Lord, for each and every one in this place today, Lord, that you'd be able to do that which you want to do in each and every life this morning. And Lord, when all is said and done, we'll sure remember to praise you for it. And thank you for it, for we know it's because of you, and to you, you alone should receive the honor and the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This morning I'm going to preach a message thinking about the cross this week and all the wonderful truths about the cross of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to preach a message this morning which I've just simply entitled, The Cross, Love Exhibited. Upon the cross of Christ, cross of Calvary, is where God exhibited his love. I preached a message not too long back about the love of God unfolded. And as I remember, I used verse number 8 and maybe some other verses also there, but directed my attention back to the book of Romans, the 5th chapter. And I want to preach about the cross of Jesus Christ where love was exhibited. I first of all want to show you the measure of love. I want to show you the difference between how God measures love and how man measures love. If you'll notice in verse number 7, it said, For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet preadventure for a good man some would even dare to die. There's no doubt that there's sometimes in life man will decide to give his life for another individual. I read sometime back about a lady and her daughter was in a car, and a car ahead of them had a wreck, and it caught on fire. This dear woman and her daughter got out of that car, went up there, and drug this man out of his car, which was burning. That's bravery. That's being willing to some degree to offer up their life. She didn't know. They didn't know for sure. I'm sure they didn't think he's going to die. But to willing to go the extra mile for that man's life. You go to and you think about wartime. Some of our men here in this church has been in war. You think about those things and you think that out of war sometimes comes some stories, amazing stories of bravery. It may be that some of you men who have been in war maybe possibly have known those who went the extra mile, or it may be you did yourself the extra mile for bravery. Let me say to you, being there, you went the extra mile. You were brave just to be there. So I'm saying that, but sometimes stories come out of war. You remember, all of you remember Audie Murphy. He became a movie star, but Audie Murphy was a war hero. And Sergeant York, and men like that. Men that we probably have never heard of. Maybe some of you have. Maybe some of you witnessed them. Men who just actually went the extra mile to either save maybe a buddy's life or another soldier's life or all kinds of things. Those stories come out of war, no doubt about it. And then there's times of heroics when you read about things. You read about parents sometimes will give their life for their child's life. There's all kinds of stories that we could talk about, and you've heard yourself of people who just gave their life for somebody else. But let me say to you, usually it's because that person who they gave their life for means so much to them. Usually that's the case. And that's what God is saying in verse number 7 that we read. Sometimes God, he says, well, someone would die for a righteous man. Someone would even scarcely die for a good man. But you know what? God doesn't measure his love on whether someone is good. He died when we all were in sin and wickedness for us. So the measure of love is measured by man a little bit different than it is by God. If you notice in verse number 6, he says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. In verse number 8, for God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His measure of love was not whether that person deserved to be died for. His measure of love was he just loved us and died for us. Not because there was any deserving factor in it whatsoever. So the measure of God's love is to make a difference who it is. What that person has done, what that person has accomplished, who that individual is to us, it makes no difference. God just loved us and sent Christ to die for us. What a wonderful thing that is. See, the Bible talks about in verse number 6 that he died for those who without strength. In other words, those who are weak. And if we would choose probably someone to die for, we probably would not die for the weak. We would probably die for the strong. We would probably die for those who we felt maybe was deserving for us to die for them. And so, but God doesn't look at it that way. He died for the weak. Let me just encourage you, because we see some marvelous things around this church. A lot of times they're not mentioned. A lot of times we can't mention everything that goes on. But I think it's wonderful the relationships that husbands and wives have around here. When I see people in dire need physically sometimes, I don't see that partner there's turning against them. I see them getting their shoulder up underneath and helping them. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm so grateful for that, because that's the way it should be. You see, but a lot of times in the world, you'll find those when maybe they supposedly love someone and something happened to them and they can't function like they used to. Maybe they was in a car wreck, or maybe they was in all kinds of things and they can't function like they used to. And all at once, their love dies for them. Well, that's not the love that God talked about. And what I'm simply saying is, you know, God's love is not like that. And truthfully, our love should not be like that. Our love should be for our husbands and our wives of such a love that we'd just be willing to give our life for them. And be there even unto the end, no matter what happens. Just be there unto the end. No matter if somebody gets sick, no matter if somebody's injured, you just take for better or for worse, and you just be there and you just do it. And I thank God for the example that we've had around this church of people like that, especially some of our older folk that's went through some very difficult times, hard times, difficult physical problems, and yet the love for their husband or their wife never waned one bit. They just love them. That's the way it's supposed to be. Amen. So he said he died for the weak. No matter if they were weak, he died for them. The Bible says over in Psalms 103, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are but dust. And you know what? He knows our frame, folks. He knows you and I this morning. He knows we're weak. I mean, we may try to put on a front, but God knows we're weak. We're without strength. And God loved us anyway and went to the cross and died for us, no matter what. Then also in verse number 6, you notice he said he died for the ungodly. You know, when it talks about the ungodly, it speaks about someone without reverence whatsoever, someone with no respect for God whatsoever. Can you imagine that? Someone who had no reverence for God, someone who doesn't care about God, someone who holds contempt for God, and sometimes shows their disgust for God, and God loves them. The ungodly who care nothing about God, God loves them. Now that's a marvelous truth. That's a wonderful, that's the divine love of God Almighty, you see. And in verse number 10 it talks about, for if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. In verse 10 it talked about his enemies. I mean, you talk about the enemies, the one who literally stood up against God and stood against everything he stands for. I mean, become his enemies. Not just someone who was indifferent to God, but his enemies that tried to destroy his work. God loves them. He doesn't love what they do, but he loves them and went to the cross to die for them. Paul is a great example of this person who stood against God Almighty, stood against the way, stood against the gospel. The Apostle Paul stood against God, and God loved him enough and drew him and saved his soul. Do you know there's some men in the world today that even now stand against God? Ted Turner is one of them. I don't know if you follow those things or not, but Ted Turner is one of these people who make statements quite often about God. He said one time he wouldn't want to go to heaven. There wouldn't be no fun there. Well, what I'm simply saying is, but you know, we can look at that and we get a little bit disgusted with some of that. But did you know that God loves Ted Turner? Does he like what he does? No, he doesn't love what he does. Of course not. And he won't go to heaven unless he repents. And that's what God wants. But God loves Ted Turner. Did you know God loves Saddam Hussein? I mean, you know, you talk about some of these most wicked people that you can think of. But God loves their soul. Even his enemies, Jesus Christ died for, you see. No matter who it is that's done all kinds of things against God, even those who killed his prophets, God would have forgiven and saved their soul. Even those who worship other gods, God loves their soul. Can you imagine setting up a piece of wood or a piece of iron or a piece of stone and worshiping that? And here is the almighty, wonderful God who looks down, though, and says, I hate what they're doing, but I sure would love them enough if they'd turn to me. I'd save them and forgive them and cleanse them. Now, that's amazing love, folks. That's a love beyond comprehension, but that's exactly what God says. He even loves his enemies, and he died for his enemies. Did you know that he even loves those who reject his word and have rejected his word down through the years? Do you know he'd forgive folk for that? Did you know people today who reject the word of God, do you know he loves their soul and would just, he'd give everything. He did give everything. He gave his son for their soul. Even though they reject the word of God, no, he doesn't like what they're doing. He doesn't a bit like that and doesn't love that, but he loves the soul and died for them. Did you know also those who killed his son? He loved them. Do you know that one who spit upon the face of Jesus Christ could have been forgiven and cleansed and God would have forgiven him? You realize the one who took the reed and beat it down in the thorns down into his head? Did you know that God loved him and died for him? You know those that plucked out his beard? Do you know that God loved them and died for him? You know those who put the nails in his hands and nailed him to the cross? Do you know Jesus died for them? Now that's an amazing love, folks. That's a marvelous love. That's the measure of divine love. That's the way God loves. And did you know whatever you've done, no making difference what it is, God loves you and will forgive you? Did you know God forgave this old preacher of all of his sin simply because he loved me? Did you know he'll do the same for you simply because he loves you? You say, Brother Ross, you don't know what I've done. It doesn't matter. God loves you and will forgive you. That's marvelous. That's what he came for, you see. He came to forgive us, you see. And so we find even those, and down through the years there's been many of these, even those who fought against the churches down through the years. And boy, if you know anything about church history, you know the battles has raged. There's been those who have done everything they can to destroy the churches, the work of God, and they're still raging today. There's those who will do anything they can to destroy a work of God. But did you know that if they'll repent, God loves them and will forgive them? That's a marvelous thing. See, God loves his enemies. He will forgive his enemies. And in verse number 8, he talks about, and of course this here is inconclusive of all of us, for God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you understand? No matter what it is we have done, we're all sinners. God died for us. You know the missing the mark there. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know that missing the mark there, and sometimes it's used as an illustration. If you put a target out here and shoot an arrow at that target and it's so far away you can't reach it and it comes short of the target. That's what God says about us. We've all come short of the glory of God. There isn't anybody who's hit the target. You, me, nobody has hit the target. And yet God forgives us and wants to give us eternal life. I want to tell you a little story that happened this week. Just a marvelous story of the grace of God. I every day that I live, every year that I live, I am amazed at the grace of God. Now, I want to tell you something. I cannot get over it. And I don't ever want to get over it. But I come away from things sometimes and I sit and I marvel at the wonderful goodness and the grace of God Almighty. He just amazes me. He just does. And so anyway, this week we had a tremendous, tremendous thing happen. And I want to share it with you. On Thursday, we were, I think me and you was in Indianapolis on Thursday. I think we went to Indianapolis to the hospital. Sister Fulkerson, he'd done her heart cath on Thursday. We come back, and anyway, we came to visitation, and some of the men, we divided up, and I said, well, I'm going to end up and see Sister Kathleen, because I hadn't seen her since she'd been operated on the day before. So I said, I'm going to go by and see her, and also I'm going to make a stop or two. But I went by to see Terry and Terry Hunt and Darla Hunt, Will's parents there. And I went by because they hadn't been here for a little while, and I just wanted them to know I missed them. Well, I didn't know all the things that was going on in their life. I mean, they've had all kinds of things go on. But what was wonderful was that God, through that, Terry said, well, Darla's over at the hospital right now, regional hospital, that's where I was heading, said, with my uncle. His name is Jim Woodworth. You know him not, lived here in Jasonville. I worked with Jim Woodworth at Anaconda Aluminum Company. Now, when I say I worked with him, Dave, you probably remember, he was a machinist, tall, thin guy. You might remember him. Dallas Moore might remember him. I don't know, but he was a machinist. And I knew him. We'd stop and talk once in a while, but I never knew him well. But he lived here in Jasonville, and he said, he's in the hospital. He said, he's dying. And I said, oh, my goodness. I said, well, I'm going over, so I'll go over. And I went over, and I went in and into the room and began to talk to Jim Woodworth. And he remembered me. And we talked for a little bit. He was very weak, couldn't talk very well. And I told him about Jesus Christ, how much Jesus loved him. And Jim didn't think he was ready to do anything like that. He wasn't prepared for that. He just didn't think he was ready. He'd lived his life, most of his life. As far as I know, he was a decent man. But he just hadn't put his faith and trust in Jesus. He hadn't put his faith in God whatsoever. And he just told me, he said, well, he believed in God, but no, he wasn't ready to do anything like that. I spent quite a bit of time there. I got ready to leave, Darla Hunt came, because I was got ready to leave. I told him, I said, I'll be back in the morning to speak with you. I said, I'll come back in the morning. I said, will you think about it if I'll come back in the morning? He said, yes, I will. I'll think about it. I said, I'll be back in the morning and speak with you. And before I got out of there, Sister Darla said, the pastor said, I don't think he'll make the night out. Said, they're going to put morphine on him and more morphine on him because they don't think he's going to make the night out. And she said, is there anything else you can do? And I said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll go over and see Sister Kathleen, have a visit with her, and then I'll come back again. I walked back into the room and I said, Jim, short night, huh? And kind of kidding him a little bit there, you know, but you got to remember he was really very, very bad shape. And so I confronted him again with the gospel, and he did not get saved. So the next morning, I called over there, and his daughter said, "I don't think it'd be a good idea if you come this morning. He's really been agitated all night. He's not very good shape." And I said, "Okay." So I didn't go that morning, but I went about noon. Now, here's what happened. I walked into the room a little bit after noon. I don't know. I walked into the room. The bed was stripped. And they was all cleaning in there. Now, I've been through a lot of these things. To me, that said, he's gone. They even thought he was going to die that night. I didn't check it out. Come to find out, they had moved him upstairs. Now, here's the grace of God. And I felt so bad about that effort. But anyway, last night, I said, "Donna, it wasn't in the paper that Mr. Woodruff died." I said, "I don't understand it." I get in bed usually on Saturday. I'm going to give you all my secrets. On Saturday night, I usually get in bed anywhere from 8:30, 9 o'clock, and I study. I go over my sermons, my Sunday school lesson, and I do all of that. Anyway, I'd gotten in bed about 8:30 that day, and I was going to do study, and I was tired, and I just wanted to get studying done, get sleep, and get. And the Lord said, "Maybe you better check on Jim Woodworth." And he wouldn't leave it alone. I went to the phone, called over to the Hunts, Terry Hunt, and Terry said, I said, "Did Jim die?" And he said, "No." I told him what I'd done, and he said, "Yeah, I'd done the same thing." He said, "Of course, I knew he hadn't died." He said, "They moved him up on the fifth floor." I said, "Oh, he's still, oh, okay." So we talked a few minutes, and then I went back and got in bed. Sitting up in bed, and I sat there, and the Lord said, "Well, what are you going to do about it?" So I got up again. I went in and dialed the Hunts again, and talked to Darla this time. And she told me the situation, told me he wasn't well, all of this. And I said, "Well, I'm going to go over there." She said, "We'll meet you over there." We went over last night. I think I got there around 9:30. I don't remember. About 9:30. Went in. And the wonderful grace of God. I simply went in and read some of these same verses that I'm reading to you. The wonderful love of God. I told him about John 3:16. And I said, "Jim, don't you think it's time you get saved?" And he said, "Uh-huh." Now, I want to tell you something. God did that. And I had prayed on the way over there. Donna was praying while I was gone. I said, "Lift the scales of unbelief from this man's life. Just lift them." And he prayed and asked Jesus to save him. Now, what I'm saying to you is, folks, it's a marvelous story of the grace of God. And all I said to the Lord when I came out of there, I said, "I am amazed of you. Your amazing grace is something that I never will comprehend." This man was 76 years old, had turned God down all these years. Now, I'm not talking about him as a bad man. I'm not saying that. But he just didn't allow God into his life. 76 years of age, and God saved him. I want to tell you something. That's a wonderful, wonderful grace of God. It'd been better if he'd got saved when he was a teenager. Been better if he'd got saved midlife. It'd been better. But the wonderful mercy and grace of God waited till 76 years of age, till the last moments of his life. Is he still living? Well, as far as you know, he was really bad shape after that. And it was wonderful because, let me tell you a little bit of the other story. The first time I visited him, Mrs. Hunt told me, when I walked out of that room, here's what he said afterwards. He said, "My feet are burning. I'm hot. My feet are burning." She said, "It was eerie." I walked back in there that night when he got saved, and I said, "Do you remember me?" He said, "Oh, yes, yes, I remember you." I said, "I want to come back and see you." And he said, "I'm glad you did." It's the grace of God. Now, I want you to understand something. That's God's grace. See, if it had been left to me, I'd have blew the whole thing. I didn't know he's on the fifth floor. But God won't let you rest if you'll just listen to him. He says, "Get out of bed and quit your studying and go get this job done." If you listen to him, he leads you. I'm saying to you, folks, it's a wonderful grace of God. Now, you know that the grace of God is just as much for you today as it is for Jim Woodward. And wouldn't it be so much better if you would get saved now? If you're unsaved, you'd get saved now at a young life, because you don't know whether you've got 76 years. And you don't know if you're going to be laying on a hospital bed, and you don't know if some preacher's even going to come see you. Wouldn't it be better just to get saved now, born into God's family? Wouldn't that be the best? Sure it would. You see, God died for his enemies. He died for sinners. And even he died for criminals. You know, we see a lot of criminals nowadays, but he died for criminals. Did you know sin is a crime against God? Sin is a crime against God. David said, I've sinned against thee, thee only have I sinned. Did you know? You see, this is one of the things that we can't get over to most people. Sin is just not against some person or society. It's first of all sin against God, the Creator who made them. And no matter who you are, God loves you, but you have sinned, and that sin is against God. And this is the one thing that's hard to get over to people today, because everybody thinks they can go do their own thing and it doesn't matter, it doesn't hurt anybody else. Sin is always against God, first of all. Amen? We get a hold of that, we'll look at sin different. But God looks at sin and must judge sin. What I'm saying is, though, God loves the sinner. He loves the criminal. You know, we just had in this community here, we just had a crime that's been solved. Supposedly, I don't know. He's not been found guilty. But Mrs. Allen Ball's death, and they've arrested Mr. Netherland for it. I don't know whether he's guilty or not. I'm not trying to make him guilty, but I'm saying you and I, if we would look upon that crime, and it must have been a horrible thing, the one that went there and investigated that said it was the most horrible thing he'd ever seen in his life. We would look at him and we would say, you know what, that person deserves everything they get, and to some degree they do down here. But God looks at him and says, I'm willing to forgive you. I am willing to forgive you. That's amazing. That's just a tremendous, amazing love of God. It's like the prodigal son who went down into the fore country and spent all his living and riotous living and done all of that. And yet there was the father standing back looking and watching, because he saw him afar off, watching for his son to come. That's the way God the Father does. He's looking for you to come. He's looking for you to come to him. Receive him. Come back home. That's what he wants. Also, the defiled. There's those who have committed certain types of sins and defilement, horrible crimes and horrible unnatural things that are just defiling. Let me say something to you. I believe in my heart, as a man, I believe one of the most hardest sins for me to deal with people is sodomy. Now, I'm just telling you, as a man, it goes against every nature that I can imagine. Now, I don't know about you, but I think most men in here would stand up and say, you know, I have trouble with that. I have trouble with that. It'd be hard for me to deal. But I want to tell you something. God will forgive them. He won't forgive them in their sin. He'll forgive them of their sin. He'll cleanse them and make them right. Wash them clean and give them eternal life. Yes, he will. Because he loves them. Now, to you and I, that's a sin of defilement that is hard to deal with. It is for me. I'm just being honest. That's hard for me to deal with. But I always keep in my mind, if they'll receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, God will forgive them and make them whole. Make them as clean as you and I in Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, you see. He also, in the Scriptures, talks about the diseased. In the Scripture, it talks about, and when I'm talking about that, he uses leprosy as an example of sin. Leprosy is a horrible, horrible disease. It just eats away at the extremities of the body. If you've ever seen a leper in their later stages, just grotesque in their looks. But God loves them. And I've always kept myself reminded down through the years that just as that leper knelt before Jesus Christ and said, "If thou will, thou can make me clean." And Jesus looked down and said, "I will, be thou clean." And he touched him. I'll never forget, and I try to remind myself constantly, that's exactly, I looked worse than any physical leper ever looked. When I come to the cross, I looked worse. And Jesus reached down and touched me and forgave me. I'm just simply saying to you folks, you got to understand that sin is horrible, horrible, horrible in the eyes of God, but he is willing to forgive it and to cleanse it. See, the Bible says God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for the weak. He died for the ungodly. He died for his enemies. He died for the failures. He died for the criminals. He died for the defiled. He died for those who also are under the wrath of God. Verse number 9. He says, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." One of the things we've got to understand is that God does hate sin. And the wrath of God comes against sin. In fact, the wrath of God is against sin. And the only thing that can make us ready to go to heaven is the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away sin. And that's it. That's the only thing that removes the wrath of God. We've got to understand it. And yet Jesus died for them. Look at verse number 10. And he says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." In other words, he's saying this, if while you were yet sinners, I died for you, while you've done all of these things, I died for you, I loved you. Look what he says, "Even the much more so much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." If he loved us as we were sinners, think of the love he has for us now that we're washed in the blood. What a tremendous love it is that God has for us. You see, the death of God's Son brought us reconciliation from the penalty of sin. God gave his life for us. He was our substitute. He went to the cross. On the cross, he went there as your substitute and my substitute. We should have been up there. But Jesus Christ went in our stead. And not only did he give his life for us, he gave his life to us. He saved us from the power of sin. When we sin, don't use it as an excuse that everybody sins. The power to not sin is within us. You say, "Brother Ross, will you ever live a sinless life?" No, but the power is there not to sin. When we do, though, we just go to the blood. We say, "Oh, God, forgive us." But why is it your life changes after you get saved? Why don't you just continue doing the same old sinful things that you used to do? Because the power to not sin is there within us, and the desire there is put in us to not sin. We're to live like God. And then when we do sin, he is there to forgive us and cleanse us. But thank God for this. One of these days, he's going to remove us from the very presence of sin. When he takes us to heaven, there'll be no sin in heaven. Absolutely none whatsoever. That's why it's so important people understand. If you're not born again, not washed in the blood, you won't be in heaven because sin would be upon you. And you cannot be in heaven if you're not saved, if you're not washed. And yet, when we think about all these things, there's so many people, and I understand it because it's the blindness that old Satan blinds us with. So many people says, and let me say this, Jim said this to me once. He said, I don't want to be like other people. He said, they say they get saved and then they backslide. He said, I don't want to backslide. You know how many times I hear that in my life? And you know what he said? He said, I'm not even, now listen to this. He said, I'm not, now this was early in my dealing with him. I'm not even sure I'd want to go to heaven with some of the people who claim they're going to be there. Now that's exactly what he said. Here's an old sinner, 76 years old. He said, I said, yeah. And he said, I'm not even sure I'd want to go. Some of those folk are going to be there. Now I realize that's spoken from an unbeliever, not understanding. I understand all of that. But I'm just simply saying to you, can you imagine the wonderful love of God that would forgive us of our sins and cleanse us and keep us for an eternity. What a marvelous, marvelous thing it is. Listen, he said, in other words, I couldn't hold out. It's not you holding out. It's Jesus holding on to you. And me. Amen. Again, I'm just saying to you, verse number 11, look what it says. He says in verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have now received the atonement. You know what, folks? When true salvation comes into an individual's life, there's joy. Oh, yes, there is. I have never met a person who ever got saved that didn't have joy with that salvation. They express it different. Some people just laugh. Some people cry. Some people run around. Some people are very quiet. But there's joy inside them. When you get saved, there's joy that comes with that salvation. So I'm saying to you this morning, folks, if you're not saved, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing just to get saved? See, what you need to do is this. You need to decide, am I saved? Am I a child of God? Do I know for sure if I died, I'd go to heaven? If you do not know that, you ought to walk up this aisle. There'll be men standing here. We'll take the Bible and just show you how to be saved. Just like multitudes of others has been saved, you can be saved. That's the way I got saved, the way these folk out here that are saved got saved. You could be saved too. Be born into God's family. Why? Because Christ died for you. The ungodly. He died for you while you were yet without strength. He died for you. He loves you, and he wants to save you. Let's bow our heads, please, and close our eyes. Please bow your head, close your eyes, please. No one looking around. Say, Brother Ross, if I died today, there's no doubt in my mind whatsoever. I'm 100% sure that I would go to heaven. Would you just raise your hand, please? I'm sure. God bless you. Put your hands down. You say, Brother Ross, I could not raise my hand, but I am concerned about salvation. I know Jesus died for me, and he loves me, but I'm not saved. I'm just not ready for heaven, but I'm concerned. Would you pray for me? It won't be by name. I will not call your name out, but you're just indicating you'd like me to pray for you. You're unsure of your salvation. Would you just please raise your hand? Let me see your hand. Say, I'm sure, I'm just unsure whether I'm saved, or I know I'm not saved, and I want you to pray for me. Would you just raise your hand, please? Heavenly Father, we again thank you for the wonderful grace of God. We thank you for your goodness and your kindness. We thank you for who you are and the wonderful love that was exhibited upon the cross of Calvary. Thank you so much for loving us and caring for us to die that we might have eternal life. And Father, once again today, we pray for the hearts of those here. If there's anyone here in this room that's not saved, I would pray, God, that this would be the time of their salvation. And Father, for we as Christians, that we'd love you more. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.